Well, if you'll turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, it's on page 811 of your pew Bible. We are resuming our series in the Sermon on the Mount. Two more chapters to go, and this chapter begins a new section. One that has a significant connection to chapter 5 and prepares us for what awaits in chapter 7. Really, verses 1 through 18 are a whole unit, but we're going to spend a couple weeks looking at this, and then we're going to go back and look at the Lord's Prayer in more detail so you have an idea where we're going for the next few weeks. But for this morning, we're going to look at the first four verses. This is God's Word. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. This is God's Word. Let's pray that He would teach us this morning. Heavenly Father, this is a hard saying. Help us to understand what it means that we might know you more deeply and be equipped to follow you wherever you lead. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The older I get, the more it becomes clear to me that it doesn't matter how hard you work or what you accomplish or if you do the right thing or if you win. Because in a moment, all that can be taken away. There's a story, you may have heard it, of a little-known athlete in a little-known sport who worked immensely hard through incredible personal difficulty to rise to the top of his sport, winning championship after championship, title after title, bringing his name into universal usage and his sport that nobody ever cared about at all whatsoever into prominence. And you would hear that story and think, what a great accomplishment. What an incredible win. What an incredible legacy. Until I tell you, the name of the athlete is Lance Armstrong, who rose to the level he did through a systemic, intentional effort to cheat and lie and deceive. And in a moment, everything he accomplished is made worthless. Because it's not enough to win. It's not enough to do what's right. It's not enough to accomplish or to work hard. It matters how you do it. Winning a championship doesn't make you anything but the winner of a championship for a moment, for a day. And if Matthew 5 is talking about what the Christian life is like, Matthew 6 is talking about how we're supposed to live it. Because it's not enough to simply practice righteousness. What Jesus is telling us here is we have to learn what it means to practice righteousness rightly. And he gives us three illustrations of what that looks like. He talks about giving, which is what we're going to look at today. He talks about prayer. He talks about fasting. And tells us that it's not enough to simply fast. It's not enough to simply pray. It's not enough to simply give. How we do these things matters. Our motivations matter. The state of our heart matters. And so this morning, we're going to look at what it means to practice righteousness rightly, especially as it relates to how we interact with others, as we look at Jesus' warning against this empty righteousness. And as we look at his admonition to what it looks like to give, to practice that form of righteousness rightly. And as we look at how is that possible? How do we move from an empty righteousness to a right righteousness? What's the difference? How do we actually live this out? And the first thing I want you to see in verses 1 and 2 is that Jesus warns us against an empty righteousness. Beware of practicing your righteousness. What a strange warning. Like the Bible's full of commands to do what is right, to be righteous, to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. And here Jesus opens up this new section of his sermon with a warning against practicing righteousness, because there is a form of righteousness that is empty and worthless, which is really no righteousness at all. He says here, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. This word seen, quite literally, connects to the word for theater. In other words, Jesus here is calling out those who practice a theatrical righteousness. One person has defined a theatrical righteousness as a dramatic, noticeable doing of good. And it's important to note that it's good. We're not talking here about evil deeds wrapped in the veil of righteousness. We're talking about good deeds done for all the wrong reasons. Those who trumpet what it is they're doing, those who announce publicly what it is they're doing so that eyes might be turned towards them, so that they might be seen. Our world is full of this. I mean, it existed before social media, but it seems to me like social media has made it even worse, right? You get the headline, "This person had nothing to give until the hour came." Click here, you know, whatever, and you find a story about something. Somebody did something. Everybody looking for their 15 minutes of fame, making some sacrifice, organizing some GoFundMe effort, doing some good deed, filling out something that they can put on their resume, and everybody exults in it. And these are worthy things. These are wondrous things. These are amazing things. But Jesus says, when you practice your righteousness theatrically, looking to do dramatically noticeable good, when you're noticed, when you get the praise of men and women in the world, you've gotten all you'll ever get. That 15 minutes of fame doesn't hold a lot of weight in the eternal judgment. And yet, the temptation still exists to trumpet our good deeds to others. This is probably just a metaphor, the trumpet. Jesus does like to use those frequently and often, but there were collections, receptacles in the temple courts that were shaped like trumpets, and you could throw your money into those things, and they would go down into the boxes. And the more money you put in, the more it made noise. And everybody could see how generous you were. It was the habit of the Pharisees to take that Bible passage in the Old Testament that said, "Wear the word of God on your forehead and on the hems of your robes." And they would make these big boxes and stick Bible verses in them and wear them on their heads so everybody could see. And, "Oh, yours is that big. Well, mine's bigger. I've got more Bible verses than mine." And they would just make a show of their prayers. Jesus even tells a parable that's completely believable about a Pharisee in the temple praising himself before God in light of a woeful tax collector, praying out loud so that all can hear just how righteous he is, just how hard he works, just how many good deeds he does. And Jesus says, the Father in heaven has no regard for such empty righteousness. It will receive no reward from him. And those are sobering words when we start to think about the things we do and why we do them. Because in essence, what these people are doing, even as they give generously to the needy, even as they care for those who are in danger or peril or in sickness or in prison, even as they do these wondrous works of righteousness, their concern isn't for the one in need as much as it is for the ones who are watching. Which is to say, their concern is really for themselves. They have no true love and compassion for the one in need. That needy person is just an instrument, just a vehicle, just an avenue for them to further exalt themselves. They really don't have any care for the people around them, except that they can see and give them praise and lift themselves up. And so they show themselves to have little concern for God and His glory, because their concern is to receive praise themselves. God isn't like that. Jesus isn't like that. When he cares for the needy, when he has compassion on the oppressed, when he lifts up the brokenhearted, when he visits the one who is in despair, it is because of his great love and care for the one in need. When Jesus weeps over Lazarus' death, he weeps because he's brokenhearted, not because he missed the opportunity for a spectacle. That's what hypocrites do. It's just another word for performer. These people who are empty of substance, whose lives are lived as those on the stage, reading a script, moving towards an end they've written and designed for their glory so that when the applause sounds, they can take their bow. And Jesus says, God is not like that and has no regard for those who are. So how are we tempted to pursue and embrace such empty righteousness? It's far too easy. Every time I get up here to preach, there is a temptation to say what will garner a response of praise. Good sermon, Pastor. But Paul even warns against this, the times that are coming when people will say whatever itching ears want them to hear. And you should not listen to those who proclaim whatever people want to hear, but those who declare the truth of the Word of God, no matter how difficult it may be to grasp or to swallow. Oh, but we love appearances. Evangelical Christendom in the United States loves appearances. We want to show up at church on time, mostly on time, and dressed, you know, in our Sunday best. with all the children smiling and their teeth brushed and their hair combed so that people say, wow, y'all look so wonderful today, and oh, it's nothing. And we don't want to tell people how it really is, how that chronic condition rose up and flared up again this morning, and I'm just lucky to even be here awake and alive. Or how the children were grumpy, but you know what? We're here. Or how I had to work third shift, and if I fall asleep, but I don't want to, but I'm here. No, we don't want people to know those things. I can't tell you the number of times in 10 years of college ministry and pastoral ministry, I've had people come up and say, in a variety of settings, I just wish I were in a place where people were honest, where people could share what was going on, really going on in their lives. And inevitably, I always respond to those, because that's a noble desire, but inevitably I respond with, well, who are you sharing the truth of your life with in this place? I can't. I don't feel safe. And as understanding as I can be, that's still a worry about what other people think. Or we take the positions of honor. We serve as the leaders or the teachers, but the people that wipe the tables, keep the nursery, that change the diapers, that pray in secret. We don't want to be those people because nobody notices what they do. Oh, but Scripture tells us we can know all the doctrine and regale people with our expertise. We can do all sorts of wondrous things in this world that help other people. We can be examples and models of righteousness. But if we don't have love, we are like a clanging gong, a broken cymbal. And Jesus tells us that righteousness is empty. And God takes no notice. So Jesus calls us and he calls his people to something different. He says in verses 3 and 4, when you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing so that your giving may be in secret. And what an incredible thing he does here. He doesn't say if you give to the needy. He doesn't say if you help the one in trouble. He says when you do this. The temptation often is to say, well, if I can't do it from the right motives, I'm not going to do it at all. If I can't read the Bible and get something out of it, I'm not going to do it at all. If I can't pray and get, you know, the right spirit about me, I'm not going to do it at all. And Jesus doesn't give us that option of if. He says, when you give to the needy, this is how you do it. And notice he says you, and the you here is emphatic. When you give to the needy, not if somebody else, not if that committee, not if the team, not if that missions organization over there, not if that pastor, when you give to the needy. The righteousness that God calls people too is a righteousness that is displayed in our person. When you give to the needy, that giving there is broad. Some of your translations may say something like almsgiving or charity, and the temptation then is to make this about money. But the word is much broader. It's about any giving to the needy, anyone who's in any kind of need. Could be as simple as handing a glass of water to somebody, or it could be something more significant like going to help someone who's injured. But when you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. What in the world does that even mean? It means this. That when you give from the heart, with the right motivations, this isn't something that you have to drum up for your own glory. It's not something you have to plan. It's not something you have to put together to be seen by others. It's something you do. It's the natural outflow of who you are. Your hands are ready. And if there's someone on the left that needs your help, your left hand is there. When someone on the right needs your aid, your right hand is there. And it's just who you are and what you do. And it's done in secret. And this isn't to say that it's hidden. And we'll talk more about this in a minute. But it's done in secret. It's not something that is trumpeted. It's not something that the announcements go out. Save the date, giving to the needy, happening on January 20th. It is the natural outflow of who you are, such that on the last day when Jesus says, "Thank you for giving me water, for giving me food when I was hungry, for giving me clothes when I was naked, for visiting me in prison, for visiting me when I was sick. Thank you for doing these things for me." God's people are like, "When did we do that? Surely we would have noticed if it was such a big deal." But Jesus says, no, the sheep, that's what they do. They follow the shepherd and they live like him, giving out of love and compassion for those in need. That's not how the goats do. The goats are like, "Why, what, Jesus, what do you mean we didn't help you? We would have noticed if you were in need, in all your glory and majesty, and you called on us, we would have been there. We were prepared for any dramatic, noticeable good we could do." And that's not the good Jesus calls his people to. What fruit is your heart bearing in your life? Are you growing in a genuine care and compassion for others? Even in their sin. There's a difference between condoning wickedness and having compassion on the wicked. There has to be, or God would never have had compassion on you or me. Are you growing in the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It's amazing to study that list. That these are the things that the Lord Jesus wants to see developed in his people. Not anger or malice or wrath or slander or gratification, but love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Are you growing in those? In how you treat one another? In how you view one another? Because that was the difference between the sheep and the goats in this passage we read earlier from Matthew 25. It was who they were. They were already sheep. They were already goats. They bore the fruit of that out in their deeds. They followed the shepherd where he led. Where is God leading you? How does it manifest itself in your life? Do you do works of righteousness for your praise and glory or for his? Because that's the difference. That's That's how you move from an empty righteousness to a right, full, and true righteousness, is you grapple with why. And this helps us make sense of how Jesus in Matthew 5 can say, do your good works before men. Let your light shine before men so that they may see your good works and praise your Father in heaven. And here he seems to say, don't do your good works before men. Well, it's the why that's the difference. In the one here in chapter 6, he's saying, don't practice righteousness before men to be seen by them for their praise, for your glory. But shine your light in such a way that people cannot help but see what you do and give that praise to God and not to you. That's the difference. I've entitled the sermon "For the Father." That's why we do what we do. For Him. And that changes everything. When we do our works of righteousness for us, or to earn a place for us, or to get praise for us, and we don't do these things for our Father in heaven, they're empty. But understand what it means to practice righteousness for our Father. Jesus, in this section, starts addressing God as our Heavenly Father so many times, the original hearers and us couldn't help but go, what are you trying to say, Jesus? That word, Father, brings with it implications of relationship. That He's our Father in heaven. Ours. That's how we're to pray. Our Father in heaven. Praised be your name. He belongs to us. He has made Himself, in a sense, possessable by us. He is our Father. There is a relationship here, and it goes both ways. He adopts us into His household. We are His children. We are His people, and His eyes are watching, and He sees. Jesus in Matthew 25 so identifies with the least of these, my brethren, that when good is done to them, God takes notice. And here Jesus is saying that even if nobody else in the world knows that you helped that person, God knows. Because He's watching over you. He sees. He knows. And He longs to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into your rest. He longs to welcome us into His presence as His own people, purified for His own possession. He has adopted us and made us His own, and so we are free to practice righteousness for Him. Not to Him, not for us to be noticed by Him, but simply because of who we are in His sight. And your Father, who sees, will reward you. Oh, we don't like to talk about rewards in the Christian life. And in some sense, rightly, because we want to make clear that there is no way you can earn a place in heaven. There's no way you can earn a position in the household of God. It is all by free grace. He adopts us as His children. He connects us to Himself because of Jesus, not because of anything we have done. But on the other hand, Jesus isn't scared to talk about rewards. The whole Sermon on the Mount opens up with them. Do you remember? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. The blessings that God gives, He gives to those who are His people, who have practiced righteousness for Him. And that blessing, we've looked at this before, But that blessing has implications for now and the future. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You are in the kingdom of God. You are adopted into the household of faith. But there's also a future component, something that we've yet to see on that last day when we enter into that final rest. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And even that passage we read from Deuteronomy 15 makes the point again. God gives these blessings to his people, not because they deserve it, but so they can be welcomed into his presence and bestow those blessings on others. So we can be welcomed into his presence to become like him. Your God will bless you, it said in Deuteronomy 15, so that you can care for the poor. And so the blessings we receive not to cling to, but to share, to give, even as our Father in heaven has done, not holding tight to his riches, but sharing abundantly to all who call on him in faith. But are you a graveyard for the blessings of God? Are you the place the blessings of God go to die? Where you want to receive his favor, you want to receive his encouragement, you want to receive his love, you want to receive his encouragement, and that's where it stops. That's empty. That's akin to practicing righteousness just to get praise. God gives these things to his people so that when we give to others, we have something to give. Not our own strength, not our own reputation, not our own power, but the very blessing and encouragement of God. There's so many ways we could apply this. I think of our culture that is chewing up our young people, causing our teens and our college students to be just devoured by anxiety because it's all about what have you done for me lately? What can you put on your resume? How many service hours do you have? Did you get that GPA to get into that college you want? Because if you don't get into college, your life is ruined forever. And it is having a noticeable effect on people, our own people. When everything you see on Facebook or Instagram looks like everybody's got their life together, and you look at your own life that's falling apart, it might cause you to despair. This frees you from all of that. Who cares about your resume? In a sense, who cares about your GPA? When you receive the praise of man, that's it. Don't strive for that. It is an empty well. It is a path to death. It is destruction and devastation. But know whose you are and do the things you do because you know the joy of his love and his favor, and share that with those in need, whomever the Lord brings across your path. Or I can think about church programs, not necessarily a bad thing. You have to have organization and structure and programs to get people in the same place at the same time. Nothing wrong with that, but sometimes we can think that that's the thing that we're doing to help the needy. That's the thing that our church is doing to serve the poor. And Jesus doesn't talk about things that way. When you give, your neighbor, your coworker, your pastor, your friend, the person sitting on the row right next to you, when you give to them when they're in need, that's true righteousness. Don't sell that short. We could say more, but we'll conclude with this. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, remember, is connecting us to himself. And in doing so, showing us how to be connected to the Father. Showing us what it means to be citizens of the kingdom of heaven, to be members of the household of faith. And he's talked a lot in chapter 5 about what that looks like in your life. About how we deal with anger and lust and how we deal with worry and frustration and faithfulness and what it means to love our neighbor as ourselves. But here, he reminds us that it's not enough to just do the right things on the surface. It matters what's in your heart. It matters how you do these things. It matters why. And the only right way to practice righteousness is to practice it as one who has been welcomed into the household of faith, as one who can call God Father. Go, therefore, and learn what it means to give to the needy because of what God has given to you. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would do this very thing, to encourage us with what you have done for us, and give us opportunities to share that kindness and that mercy and that grace with others. Give us that opportunity this week, each of us, in whatever way is appropriate, O Lord. Bring someone across our path. Give us eyes to see a family member in trouble. Give us an opportunity to be reminded of how you have cared for us and given to us that we might give to others. Not to be seen, not to report back, simply because we love you. Make that so. Increase our love for you, O God, our Father, for the glory of Jesus, for we ask it in his name. Amen.